We're going to have our reading from God's Word now, and if you'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel, we're now into our eighth segment of our series of parables, pondering the parables, looking at these different parables over the summer. It's quite a good series to do over the summer when people are away. They can come back and jump in where we are. So we've been looking at these different parables that Jesus has told over the summer, and we're now into our eighth parable. And tonight's parable is another request from the request box that we had at the start of the summer. Remember, I did a few parables and then I put a box out for requests if anyone wanted to request a parable. And this is one of those that was requested. And you see, the danger of having a request box is sometimes you get some of the difficult parables. And tonight is one of those difficult parables that we need to try and get our heads around. But as I've studied it this week and as I've tried to get my head around it, it's a very beneficial one to look at. You see, this parable this evening we're going to look at in Luke chapter 16, it deals with our attitude and use of money. And Jesus speaks into our wealth and our possessions and the danger they have to take over and become idols in our life. And he encourages us in this parable to use our money and our wealth and our possessions in this life to prepare for the life come. So let's read Luke 16, 1 to 14. It's called the parable of the unjust steward or the parable of the dishonest manager. And let's read this together this evening. Luke 16, 1 to 14. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little, who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things, and they ridiculed him. And we'll end our reading there in verse 14, and in a few moments' time we'll come back to try and get our heads around this difficult parable this evening, the parable of the shrewd man, or the dishonest steward, or the dishonest manager. I think I shared with you before that one of the things of growing up is you tend to at times inherit certain things off your parents. And one of the things I've inherited from my parents, my dad really, is a bit of a love for the music of 40-odd years ago. And I'm sure many of you remember Bob Dylan, a very famous singer. And the fact that a lot of Bob Dylan's songs had spiritual overtones to them. And he sung a song many years ago called You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody. I don't know if anyone remembers it. But in that song, Bob Dylan went through all these different kinds of people from all different walks of life and scenarios. Some were successful, some were failures, some were important, some were obscure. And yet, in that song, he unites them by saying they all have something in common. They all have to serve somebody. They all have to worship something. And the chorus of that song goes like this. It says, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Jesus' message in this parable that we've read this evening, as he speaks to his disciples and as the Pharisees look on and hear this parable, it's the same message. The same phrase, you're going to have to serve somebody. And Jesus in this parable will work it out in one area of life, an area of life that so often human beings in sin get it wrong, and that's the area of how we use our wealth and our possessions and our money. That's what we find here in Luke chapter 16. Jesus sums it all up at the very end in verse 13. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He summarizes what this parable is all about. It's about money, it's about wealth, it's about possessions. It's about who we serve in this area of our lives. You see, this parable is about our attitude towards money and wealth and how that attitude is manifested and how we use it. And it's very much the theme of this entire chapter in chapter 16. One of the commentators, Darrell Box, says this. He says, the use of wealth is the major topic of chapter 16. And at the start of chapter 16, we have this parable of the unjust steward or the dishonest manager. And then at the end of the chapter, we have this story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in between, we have this interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees who love money. They scoff at Jesus' parable in verse 14. Why? Because they love money. And they know that he is speaking about them and their attitude towards wealth. So who is this parable addressed to here in Luke chapter 16? Well, we've several audiences who probably heard Jesus tell this parable. You see, this parable, it carries on from the parables of Luke 15. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the prodigal son. Right at the start of chapter 16, it says, he also said to the disciples. It's linking back to what he has said before. And of course, right at the start of chapter 15, if you remember, verses 1 and 2, these three parables of chapter 15 of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, they're all told to a certain audience in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. So we see that Jesus is telling these parables to a wide group of people. He's telling them to the tax collectors and the sinners. He's telling them to the Pharisees. But also we read in 16 verse 1 that he identifies and he directs this parable he's telling now to a certain group of people. He also said to the disciples. So there's this audience. There's the tax collectors, there's the Pharisees, there's the disciples. This parable that he's telling now is mainly for his disciples. He's speaking the application to them as all the others over here. There's different people hearing this parable. They're reacting to it differently. But the main people Jesus is wanting to teach are his disciples. This is a parable for them. He says it to the disciples. And just before we launch into looking at the parable itself, it's worth saying again, this is a difficult parable to get our heads around. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through it and we begin to scratch our heads and think, what is this parable all about? I certainly scratched my head as I began to look at it this week. It almost seems on our first reading like Jesus is commending the character of this story. This dishonest manager, that almost like he's commending us to act dishonestly with our money. And of course, it's not that. It's just that this parable needs to be understood differently to some of Jesus' other parables. You see, in most of Jesus' parables, there's a character that we're meant to emulate, that we're meant to follow, that we're meant to identify and copy with. There's a character that's held up, reflects God or reflects who we're to follow. If you think of some of the parables, the parable of the persistent widow, we're to be like the persistent widow and persist in our prayers. Or if you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're to be like the Good Samaritan and show love even to those who are seen as our enemies. And in doing so, we reflect the gospel. We reflect God's love for us. But in this parable, the parable of the unjust steward or the dishonest manager, there's not much to emulate in this person's character, in this person's behavior. It's a different type of parable. Instead, Jesus is telling a story to illustrate a point. We're not to copy the behavior of the person in the story. We're not to copy his action. We're not to justify unrighteousness in our own actions, but we're to look deeper and we're to see a principle that Jesus is bringing out of this story that will teach us how to use our money. So it's a little different as a parable to some of the other parables, and we need to have our heads switched on as we look at it. So let's look at the parable itself, and we're introduced to the main character in verse 1, the manager. Now, what was a manager or a steward? He had the responsibility to run the household and the business transactions of his master. This is a good job. This is a good position. If you almost think of Joseph in Potiphar's house, that kind of a position, a manager. The master could go on and get on with other things or live a life of leisure and leave the running of his estate, the running of his affairs and his business transactions to a trusted servant. So this master has a manager. But the problem is this manager is not very good at his job. And not only is that the fact that he's not very good at his job, but he's not very good at hiding the fact that he's not good at his job. And the master finds out that the manager is mistreating his finances and his business transactions. The manager has been wasting his master's possessions. Verse 1, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. The word that's used there for wasting possessions is the same word that Jesus has used in the parable of the prodigal son back in chapter 15 to describe the behavior of the prodigal son when he goes off to that far land and he lives his life in sinful living. Luke 15 verse 13 says, there he squandered his property in reckless living. It's the same word. This manager is not very good at his job. He's been squandering, he's been wasting, probably in an immoral way, his master's possessions, his money. And quite rightly, the master realizes this, and he's going to get rid of his manager. This manager is going to lose his job. But he's not going to get rid of him immediately. He's going to get rid of him in a short while. All that's left for this manager to do is to get the accounts in order, to hand them back, and then he's going to be gone. He's going to be out of the door. But he's not sacked straight away. He has a small window of employment left before he's out in his ear. And as he's in that small window of employment, he begins to think, this manager, what am I going to do when I am out of my ear? What's life going to look for me now? How am I going to provide for myself? What are my job prospects? And he assesses them in verse 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. This guy has had a senior position, probably quite a comfortable position. He's more of a delegator. He's not used to being out in the elements in the heat of the day doing manual labor. That's not for him. He doesn't want to end up begging on the streets. I've been a manager. What a climb down that would be. I'm too ashamed to do that. I don't want to beg. My options are slim here. And yet as he ponders and as he thinks and as he probably panics, it's almost like he has a eureka moment in verse 4. I have decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. He's discovered a way that he can be provided for. And in true dishonest manager style, he probably won't really have to work for it. He's going to spend the short time he has left as a manager preparing for his provision after he's a manager, getting people on side so that after he's out on his ear, they will look after him. He's going to look after them so that they will look after him. And his plan is to fleece his master. So he puts a very dishonest plan into action in verses 5 to 7. His master's debtors come, those who owed his master money and grain and different things. And he changes drastically the amounts that they owe the master. And it's interesting that he doesn't just take more, like Zacchaeus used to do with the taxes. He doesn't sort of take more from the debtors so that he can pocket the rest. You know, that would be a short-term gain. He does the opposite. He charges them much less than they owed so that he wins them over. He's playing the long game. They're going to owe him one. He's going to go up in their estimation, so that when he needs them, they will be there to help. He's dishonest. He plays with his master's money, and he only charges them a lot less than what they owed. And then we get to the strangest part in this parable. What is the master's reaction? Now, he may well have gone into a fit of rage. We don't know. It's a parable. But it says in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Jesus tells us the master, in this story that's used to illustrate, the master commends the manager. He doesn't commend him for being a terrible manager or employee. He doesn't commend him for acting dishonestly. He commends him for acting shrewdly, for being smart. You see, we cannot apply this parable as Jesus saying it's okay to act dishonestly in our money because money is unrighteous. We can't apply it the way that some of the prosperity gospel preachers would take this parable and say that, well, look, Jesus is saying here that we can do all we can to make as much money as we can. No. Jesus is saying here is quite often our world, the sons of the world, they act like the dishonest manager. Quite often they're dishonest with how they use money and how they do business transactions. But not only that, they're good, they're shrewd, they're smart with how they use their money to guard and promote their future in this world. They're savvy. They make sure that later on they're going to be taken care of. They're far more shrewd and smart about how they use their money in this life, preparing for later on in this life, than how God's people use their money in this life, preparing for the eternal life to come. That's the point that Jesus is making here. That's the meaning of verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The disciples weren't to be like the manager in their character. They weren't to be like the manager in their behavior. But they were to use their money in a smart way, in a shrewd way for eternity. As the manager realized soon he's going to be out in his ear and he uses the money of his master to be generous and kind to others, that's how his disciples are to use their wealth and possessions to get ready for eternity. Mammon, money, is not to become their god. They're not to stockpile it and use it for themselves. They're to make friends with it. They're to be generous in their wealth and possessions for the care and well-being of others in order to receive their eternal reward. This parable, it's an illustration of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They're to use it, or they'll lose it. They're to be like the manager and use their wealth now for the world to come. They're to lay up their treasure there, prepare for there, put their focus on there, and not the now, because the now is coming to an end. And we see Jesus' summary at the end of this parable in verses 10 to 12. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? This manager lost his position because he was unfaithful in the little. He wouldn't be trusted as a manager again. But his shrewdness meant he was looked after. We're to be the opposite with our use of money. We're to be faithful in the little for the same purpose, in being smart with our money now and using it for God's kingdom. When we get to that kingdom, because we've been faithful in the little, we will receive much. We'll be entrusted with the true wealth of heaven. You see, Jesus reminds us in verse 12 that we are just managers. We're just stewards. Our money is not our own. It's another that we manage. It says that, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Everything we have comes from God. Our money, our wealth, our possessions, they come from God. They're not ours. We're just stewards of them. And if we've not been faithful with God's wealth and possessions that he stewarded to us, then we will not have in heaven what is our own. And it comes down to a straight choice in verse 13. Of who we really have as our master. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or as Bob Dylan put it, you got to serve somebody. Who is it? In this instance, we will either let Christ be our master, and in our overflow of following him, we'll use our wealth and our possessions for his kingdom and for his glory, according to his gospel character, as we reach out and use them for those around us. Or we'll let wealth become the idol of our lives. We'll let it enslave us and direct our motives and take our worship. And we'll use what God has given us for this life and for ourselves. See, the question that Jesus leaves with us in this parable tonight is, who are we serving? Who are we serving? It probes into each of our hearts and how we use our money and our possessions that God has given us. And just for the rest of our time tonight, for a short time, I want to try and apply this. I want to give it legs in our lives today. How does this parable apply? I want to look at it in three ways. It applies to our society, it applies to our church, and it applies to us as individuals. Firstly, our society. The teaching of Jesus is always relevant. His teaching on money and possessions get right to the heart of where our society is going wrong. It's clear as we go out of this building and we rub shoulders with our Western society, our society that worships capitalism, that the vast majority around us are serving mammon. Generally speaking, as a society, we've never had more. More wealth, more possessions, more comfort. And yet our society is never satisfied. The philosophy that so many live by is, I need to get more. I need to earn more. I need to have more. And the more I have, the more unsatisfied I am. And the more I complain. And the more I hoard for myself. And we hoard for ourselves while half the world lives in poverty and starvation. And so few in our society are thinking beyond this life. They're not being like the dishonest manager. It's all about the now. It's all about getting the most money, having the most comfort, leaving the most to our children. They're not being like the manager. They're not using what they have now for the kingdom of God and the good of others so that they will receive a reward in the world to come. Because they don't know the true master. They're serving the wrong master. And for us this evening, if you're a Christian here this evening, as we live in this society, I don't think Jesus is asking us to necessarily take a vow of poverty and give up everything we have, to never own anything or buy anything. But as we live in a society where those around us so often worship mammon, we are called to be different. We are called to be different. When we're in work or we're amongst our neighbors and everyone's playing, keeping up with the Joneses, trying to impress each other with their salary or their car or their holiday, we can show that those things aren't the things that give us meaning. Jesus does. That we're not just interested in how much we can get in this life all the time, but that we give it away to serve God where he placed us. Or if you're in school and everyone's clamoring for the latest gadget or the latest fashion and they're putting pressure on their parents to get it, and that peer pressure is there to show that you have the most or look the best or find your meaning and your worth in what you have, you can show them that those things aren't what you live for. They're not who you serve. You serve Jesus. And you find your meaning and your worth not in a gadget or a label, but in him. This parable speaks into our society. We're called to be different. And one way we do that is in how we use our money. Secondly, this parable also speaks to us about how we use our wealth and possessions as a church. Do we use it wisely? Do we use it for the world to come? Do we show a different mentality to how worldly organizations use their money? Do we just try and store it up here on earth so that we're comfortable as a church? And when Jesus comes back, we'll have money in the bank, and we'll have this or we'll have that. But it'll be wasted, because it'll be useless then. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't save as a church or that we don't be financially responsible. But at times we go out in faith, knowing and feeling that God has something for us to do in his kingdom with our wealth and possessions. Because our church's financial security or comfort is not who we serve. It's Jesus and his kingdom who we serve. This parable speaks to us as a church. It also speaks to us as individuals. And Jesus asks every one of us the question this evening, who are we serving? Are we serving God? Or are we serving money? How are we using our money and our things? How are they manipulating our hearts? Do we use them for our service and for the service of God? Or do we serve them? Has money and wealth or things become an idol in my life? Is it me first all the time and God after? Do I look to my identity and my worth and my meaning in those things? Or do I find them in Christ? Am I sharing what I have with others, helping others, using it wisely to further God's kingdom? And don't get me wrong, it's not about how much money we have or how much wealth we have, although there is a general warning in Scripture that the more we have, the more dangerous there is to find ourselves serving it. But it's not about what we have. It's about what we do with what we have. Is our money serving God through us, or are we serving our money? That's the message of this parable. Be like the dishonest manager. Use what we have in a short time to prepare for the world that is to come. As we come to a close this evening, Jesus isn't just saying this and then not living it out himself. He is the greatest example of one who used his wealth and his possessions and his glory, not for himself, but for others. He gladly laid aside the wealth of heaven to become poor like us in the incarnation so that we might become spiritually rich in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as Paul exhorts the Corinthian church to be wise and generous in how they use their money for the good of God's kingdom, whose example does he give them? He gives them the example of Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He gave up his riches to come to this earth. He became poor for us so that by his poverty we might become rich. His incarnation, his perfect life in the flesh, his atoning death on the cross, his glorious resurrection to make us rich. And if you're a Christian here this evening, you are richer than anything this world can give you. You have been made spiritually rich in Christ. Follow him. Serve him. Let him be the inspiration to use the earthly wealth that he has given us for his glory and for his kingdom. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the Bible tells us you're poor this evening. It doesn't matter how much you have in this life, you're poor. And whatever you're serving, be it money, be it something else, it is a poor master compared to Christ. Come in repentance and faith tonight. Let him make you truly rich, full forgiveness, full cleansing, a new life in him, being born again, brought into his family to enjoy the riches of life with him and eternity in heaven. The parable of the unjust steward or the dishonest manager. Use what we have now to prepare for what is to come. Let's pray together. Father, your word is deep. As Martin Luther said, every daisy is a meadow. And there's times when it's difficult for us to understand. And yet we thank you that you take it by your Holy Spirit and you can apply it to our lives. And Lord, in this one area of life, help us to have you as master. And help us to use what you have stewarded to us for your glory and for your kingdom. Forgive us when we let the things of this world become idols in our lives. Help us to slay them and to take up our cross and to follow you. And we thank you so much for Jesus, the one who became poor, the one who has made us rich. Pray you'll be with us tonight as we leave this place, and you'll bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.